things get lost in translation even when we speak the same language, but Jesus is the Word of God, and we pray that you will be with my words today and all of our ears and our hearts and make clear what you want us to hear from you. In Jesus' name. So, for most of my 30s, I'm no longer in my 30s, in case there was any doubt about that. For most of my 30s, before I met Paul, I lived in my parents' house while they were in Ireland doing ministry work over there. And they would come back to the States for a visit and to check in with their church friends here once or twice a year for a couple of weeks at a time. And I would have to go to the airport to pick them up because they didn't have a car here anymore, which was not a problem, except that I'm not the most organized person in the world, and I tend to drive around with lots of stuff in the trunk of my car. And a lot of times I would find myself at Logan or at the shuttle drop-off in Framingham with a trunk full of stuff before my parents even got there. And so then we had to try to cram their luggage into the trunk and into the back seat next to my mom, and it really wasn't super hospitable or welcoming to me. It was never intentional, but it definitely happened more than once. I was thinking about this in light of the fact that our Advent series is entitled, strangely, Empty. Empty is an acrostic that we're going through. It's the second half of one that we started in the spring. But I actually think that maybe empty is an appropriate word for Advent, if Advent is a season of preparation, because it's a really good time to kind of take stock of what's in our lives and what we need to take out to make room for Christ again, to make it a little more comfortable for him. Because we're not just preparing for a guest to visit. We're preparing for God to move in. And God may already be living in our hearts and in our lives, but it's not a bad idea in Advent to take a good look in here and see what in the world we have allowed to clutter the space. I feel like this year has been so strange. There's probably a lot of clutter that for all of us that we didn't realize we threw in there that we maybe should take some time to clean out. So last week, the word in our acrostic started with E. So our word was expectation. That tied in really nicely with the Advent word of the week, hope. And we talked about the expectation and the hope that God set up for his people, the Jewish people, originally, through the Old Testament prophets, and especially during the intertestamental period, how they processed the things that the prophets had said. This week we're on N, and that stands for Messiah. So you may know this, Messiah is actually the Hebrew word that's the same as the Greek word Christos or Christ, and they both mean anointed one. And an anointed one is someone who is set apart for a particular purpose, usually by somebody with a greater level of authority than them. Or with some authority, usually spiritual authority. So in the Old Testament, kings and priests were anointed, and they literally had oil poured on them. You know, typically do that here anymore. Maybe some people do, but and they were usually anointed by, like for example, King David was anointed by the prophet Samuel, and prophet and judge Samuel. I think one of the closest things we have, or maybe two of the closest things we have nowadays to this practice, even though it doesn't involve oil usually, are coronation of a monarch like Queen Elizabeth and ordination of a person in ministry like you guys ordained me last year. So it's a special acknowledgement of this special role that the person is called into. So the people of God were looking forward to this Messiah, this anointed one, who was going going to do all of the things that were the other expectations we talked about last week. We saw especially that they were looking for an anointed one who was a son of man, as contrasted to those weird monstrous beasts that Daniel dreamed about and had visions about. And those beasts represented worldly systems. The Messiah, the anointed one, was going to be somebody totally different than that. They were also looking for an anointed descendant of King David. And the Messiah was going to bring the reign of God, which was to be one of shalom. We talked about shalom here really recently. We're going through the fruit of the Spirit. We use the word for peace in English, but it's bigger than what we usually think of when we talk about peace. It is complete well-being. Body, soul, spirit, everything. And in this kingdom that people were looking forward to, it was going to be the restoration of the good world that God had created, that God had intended, which included reconciliation between us and God, between us and each other, between us and creation, and within ourselves. We talk about this here a lot because this is really what the purpose of the Messiah was. In Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, which Ray already read for us this morning, Isaiah prophesied, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace," Prince of Shalom, this well-being. So, Bernice read Mark 1 for us today, and I chose that passage because it is actually a pretty decent summary of the ministry of Jesus. The Prince of Peace was anointed to bring the kingdom of Shalom, and Mark 1 is a summary of how he did it. We can even see it in some of our Bibles. We have headings, and the headings weren't originally there in the text, but they can sometimes be helpful, and it's like a list of stuff that Jesus did right off the bat. So first of all, Jesus is baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was already righteous. We know this. He didn't need baptism in the same way that we do. We need it as a sign of our dying with him and being raised with him as a new creation. But he was already the human being that human beings were supposed to be like. So he didn't need baptism for that reason, but it does mark the start of his public ministry, and in a way, you could say that it is a physical sign of his anointing. Nobody came to Jesus and poured oil on his head like they did to Old Testament kings or Old Testament priests, but he goes into the water. And he comes out of the water, and all three persons of the Trinity are there. The Father speaks out and says, "This is my beloved Son, I'm pleased with you." And the Holy Spirit visibly lands on him, looks like a dove, and then immediately after that, sends him into the wilderness. So he's being anointed in this moment in a way that other people, it was not clear if everybody saw this or heard this, but obviously some other people did because it's written down three times in the Bible. And his ministry starts from this point, but it starts in kind of a weird way. It goes off into the wilderness and is tempted by the devil. Mark, unlike Matthew and Luke, doesn't give us details about the temptation. We get those details elsewhere, but Mark still mentions it because it's important. If the anointed Prince of Peace is supposed to bring God's Shalom kingdom to earth, one reason he needed to do that is because an enemy tempted our human species away from that Shalom in the first place. So he has to get at the root of the problem. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they listened to a serpent, and we also are presented with temptations all the time, and we choose to listen. We choose to fill up our spiritual trunks of our car with worry or conflict or selfishness. the anointed son of man falls for the same old tricks that we all fall for, we're never getting shalom. We're done for. We can just forget about it. But Jesus doesn't fall for it. Instead, he comes out of the wilderness 40 days later, preaching the gospel. So, we've talked about the gospel a lot recently. We know that that word means good news. We talked about that in Galatians. And this is Jesus' version of the good news, the gospel. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news, which is that the kingdom of God has come near. And then in verses 16 to 20, he handpicks his first four invitees to the new kingdom. The disciples, these guys get front row seats into what the kingdom is and how to bring it. So, what is it? And how do we bring it? In verses 21 and 22, Jesus teaches the scripture. We know from Luke that the scripture that he taught was the one that we read in our responsive reading today. And apparently, at least as far as it's recorded in the other Gospels, Jesus' sermon was basically reading that passage and then saying, that is about me. That was the whole sermon. The kingdom is shalom. It's peace. Or, as we said about a month ago when we were talking about peace again, it is reconciliation and freedom. Because of Isaiah 61, which Jesus preaches and says is about himself, that's how we know that that's what the kingdom is. He basically outlines it right there. He defines it right there. The kingdom is comfort for the grieving, freedom for the prisoners, health for the sick, deliverance, and restoration. And then, he not only preaches it, but he puts his money where his mouth is. So in Mark 1, 23 to 28, he frees a man who is captive to a demon. In verses 29 to 31, he heals a woman who is sick with a fever. She gets up. She doesn't have to recuperate. Nothing of this COVID stuff where you are, like, annihilated for 2 weeks and then you have to sort of stagger back to health. She's just up and at him right away. In verses 32 to 34, he doesn't hoard this blessing of healing for just a select few. He's not just like, well, you guys are my disciples now, so I'll take care of you and your families, but everybody else, just forget it. He doesn't do that. He brings healing and freedom to and restoration to crowds of people. They all show up at the house, outside the house, and he goes out there and helps them. And then we get to verse 35, which a lot of our Bibles put in a separate section, but I actually think it's key to everything that has gone before this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Everything that he has done for the kingdom, to bring the kingdom, to promote the kingdom, to talk about the kingdom, has been in connection with his Father. Remember the worldly kingdoms we talked about last week? Remember the first century Jewish subgroups we talked about last week? Those Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots. All of those things, we said last week, are human solutions to what's wrong with the world. They may have some good points. They may have some insight into what's wrong with the world, but they are still human solutions. None of them are the kingdom of God's shalom, which is brought by none other than Jesus, the Anointed One. And the reason it's brought by him is because he is God, the Son of God, and he remained, even as a human being, connected with his Father, intentionally connected with his Father. Not just by default, but early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up and spent time with his Father. Any one of our human solutions could just turn into more baggage that fills up the trunk of our spiritual cars before we picked Jesus up from the airport. Jesus filled himself up with the love of his Father. Mark 1:31 is the reason Jesus was able to do any of the stuff that he did in this chapter and his whole life of ministry, including going to the cross. So Jesus brings the kingdom with him in his trunk. Do we? What are we bringing? Nowadays, I feel like there are two ways to miss the kingdom. Even sometimes if we are already in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we can get sidetracked. And I think there are two reasons why this happens. And they're pretty much the flip side of the same thing. One way we can miss it is we over-spiritualize it. And one way we can miss it is we under-spiritualize it. So, here's what I mean when I say over-spiritualizing. Every so often I hear somebody suggest that Jesus' teaching and healing was actually not that important. It was just kind of like a way that he was killing time until it was actually time for him to die on the cross. And all of that stuff that he did before that was good because it was nice to people, it was helpful to people, and it also got him a following so that more people could be saved and spread the gospel after he went back to his father. But according to the gospel, as Jesus describes it, Jesus, the anointed Prince of Peace, who is the one that it's about, the gospel is the kingdom of God has come near, and that the kingdom is good news for the poor, comfort for the grieving, freedom for the captives. It takes vengeance on injustice. It replaces devastation with beauty. It replaces mourning with joy. And it replaces despair with praise. This is the good news of the kingdom. We know that all of that stuff is not just some kind of metaphor for the future after Jesus comes back, because Jesus started doing those things literally while he was here. Through his teaching and his loving friendships and his healing and his demon casting out. Right then and there in this world, even though he knew this world was going to pass away. So it wasn't just killing time. It wasn't just a metaphor for what he was going to bring later. It was something important to accomplish right now that showed that the kingdom is already here. It's not just for the future, and it's not just for our spirits. But it is also for the future and for our spirits. And so here's what I mean when I say we can under-spiritualize it. Every once in a while, I also hear that the teaching and the healing of Jesus were really the only reason he came here. And the cross was an unfortunate tragedy of an innocent person being taken advantage of and murdered by the system like so many other innocent people. In this view, Jesus' death on the cross shows some solidarity with the rest of us humans. And people who hold this idea might say that Jesus died because of human sin, but they would not say that Jesus died for human sin, not to pay the price for our human sin, not to atone for our sin. And in this view, that means, because Jesus' death on the cross, according to them, didn't have any kind of supernatural component to it, human beings still have to do all the work of rooting out the sin and the suffering and the injustice all by ourselves. Because our guilt has not been wiped away, we have not become new creations, we have to figure it out ourselves. The rift between us and God is not healed. But the gospel, according to Jesus, the anointed Prince of Peace, is that the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God is one of shalom, reconciliation, freedom, peace, health. And none of that is possible without a relationship with the King as our Father, just like Jesus drew his strength to live the good news from his Father. And if that, and that relationship is not possible if our sin has not been dealt with. Jesus' death on the cross would have been random and senseless if he hadn't come by that death to bring real life here and now in pockets of shalom throughout the world. But his healings and teachings would have been just band-aids if he hadn't also died on the cross as a real son of man. say that metaphorically the trunk of the car of first century Jews was full of the expectations that God himself, had laid out for them. But they had crammed them all in there, so they got twisted out of shape. And so then when the Messiah arrived, they didn't actually recognize him. Because all of those expectations they had hung on to so tightly, and they got a little bit warped or squished or something. The trunk of the Roman rulers was full of power. They wouldn't admit that anyone else would or could establish a better, more peaceful kingdom than they had. Together, the full trunk of the Romans and the full trunk of the Jews and all of our full trunks, all of those things for every human throughout the world, piled up and up, and as another passage in Isaiah says, the Lord laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Everything that we have crammed into our lives as the solution to our problems and the world's problems, and maybe some problems we don't even know people have, all of those things got piled on to Jesus. And that is what we celebrate through communion, which we're going to celebrate this morning. The promised Messiah, the anointed Prince of Peace, became one of us, a true Son of Man. He brought the kingdom with him, teaching and showing the love of God by remaining connected to the Father in love. He loved us to the end, as John says in his gospel, by carrying all our sin, all our sorrow, all our sickness and injustice and selfishness onto the cross with him so that it could be annihilated once and for all, and we could be part of the kingdom of shalom, of peace. In recognition of that, let's receive communion together. Lord, we are humbled and grateful for what you have done for us. We thank you that the kingdom of God is not squished, it's not pinched, it's not stingy, it is generous. And it started with you becoming one of us and teaching us how to live and showing us how to live, and then taking all of our life sins and failures and disobediences onto yourself so that they can be dealt with